Thank you for leading us, and thank you all for engaging in that time with him. So last week we started a short 3-week series on the church, sacred. Last week we talked about sacred identity and the identity that we have individually been given in Christ. We were separated from him. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were following and enslaved by the ways of this world and the enemy and by nature objects of wrath. But God, in his gracious love, kindness, mercy, has saved us through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, through the blood that was shed on the cross, giving us a new identity in him, giving us work to do for his glory. And he's made us into a new people. Once we, as Gentiles, were alienated from God's covenant people, Israel, and from the laws, or from the covenants and the promises that were given to them. But now we have been included through Christ. Once we were not a people, now we are included in the people of God. And we have this amazing privilege of being made into a dwelling for the Spirit of God to fill and to rest his corporate people, the church. And so it's a sacred identity. Today, we want to talk about sacred assembly. Sacred assembly. Now, as a pastor, this may just be me, but one of the things I've always thought was great was as I'm driving around seeing different signs and the messages on church signs. So a couple of mine that have been favorites over the years, and it's interesting as you're driving that these first two are here. Keep using my name in vain and I'll make rush hour longer, God. That's a good one. This next one is very ironic. Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him soon. That's a good one too. So don't text and drive. This one is a great one too. If your life stinks, we have a pew for you. I know, they're intentionally like, and we don't have pews, we have a chair for you. But if your life stinks, we have a pew for you. And one of my favorites, because it's inviting, but it's also a little kind of, depending on how you read it, a little passive-aggressive at the same time, it's what is missing from CHCH? You are. You get it? Yeah. That's a good one. So I love those and use this one to lead us into this idea of what is the whole idea behind sacred assembly. You know, research recently has found that over about the last 2 decades, 40 million people in America have stopped going to church. 40 million people that used to go to church 20 years ago or so have stopped going to church. Tom Rainer, who is the founder and CEO of Church Answers, which is a kind of a ministry that comes alongside churches and church leaders, shared some startling statistics recently that 2 decades ago, when I was just beginning personally in ministry, a regular attender of church was considered a person who went to church every week, either Sunday or a church activity during the week or both. Every week, that's what a church attender was. About 2 decades later or so, the end towards 2018, 2019, the definition for a church attender had changed to 2 Sundays per month. And post-COVID, since 2020, since the pandemic, the new definition of a church attender is someone who comes to church 1 Sunday per month. That tracks, doesn't it, with the 40 million people who have stopped going to church, this kind of shift from regular attendance to a couple times to maybe once a month. What is interesting in that is at the same time also, one of the new developments has been online church, being able to watch the service from the comfort of your own home. That has factored into all of this as well. All of that to say that my purpose this morning in talking about sacred assembly is to answer this question. Why is assembling together important both for you individually and for the church family as a whole. Why is it important for you personally and for the church as a whole? My hope and prayer is that as a result of looking through this passage this morning, is that you will make assembling together, gathering together with other believers, a weekly priority of your life. Whether it's on Sunday or during the week or both, and I would encourage both, especially as we look at small group gatherings more in these next months. Now, if you are a regular attender already, and more than just one Sunday, but like it is a regular habit and pattern of your life, please hear this morning as an encouragement to keep on keeping on, to keep gathering with believers, to keep assembling with other believers. But for some of you, you may be listening, whether it's in person here this morning, or you may be listening online this morning, and everything in you says, I want to be there every week, but whether it's health, or whether it's the care of a loved one, or whether it's some other pressing reason that is out of your control, that it is just impossible for you to fulfill that desire that's in your heart, that you want to be here every time, but these things stand in the way. And so if that's you listening this morning, I just want you to know that we are praying that it will be made possible in your life that you would be able to gather. And if not, that the Lord would use the ministry of his people and even the ministry of online to be able to fill that need this morning. And so this morning, if you are a person who is able to gather regularly, but the priority of making it a weekly rhythm of your life has not been your practice, my prayer this morning is that you will listen to the word of the Lord and say, today I want to make it a priority in my life, that as often as I can be here, that my desire and my commitment will be to say, I will be in worship. I will gather with the people of God as a priority of my life. And not just because I'm saying this. I want us to see what the scriptures say and what the Lord is inviting us into this morning. So we really want to answer that question this morning. Why is it important, both for you individually, me individually, and for the church as a whole, that we would regularly gather together? So, you ready? You ready? All right, here we go. All right, three reasons. Sermon notes are in your bulletin, as always, with some extra fill-ins so that you can follow along. Three reasons for assembling together. The first reason for assembling together, why it is important, because we have the privilege to draw near to God together. It's important because we are given the privilege of drawing near to God together. This passage starts in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10 with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, I want you to remember this. Always ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? Okay? What is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there for the reason that the previous 9-10 chapters have all been about Jesus and about the deity of Christ, and about how he in his glory, the irradiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, humbled himself and took on human flesh to become just like you and me, and to live this life and to be tempted in every way and to know what it's like to suffer and to know what it's like to struggle and to stand for us as one who stands between us and God, who is our help. But even more, one who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. Therefore, we'll break this down a little bit more. The writer of Hebrews says this, we draw near to God with full confidence through Jesus's blood. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, what is this confidence? You see, the penalty of sin keeps us away from the presence of God. But Jesus, by taking on human flesh, was able to offer his blood as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement's one of those big words in the Bible that simply means the covering over of sin, the washing over, the payment for sin, so that we could be made, as some theologians say, at one with God. The atonement is to make at-one-ment possible with God. And so every year, the people of God would gather in Israel, would gather at the tabernacle or eventually at the temple, and there would be the sacrifice of atonement on the Day of Atonement. And the blood that was sprinkled on the altar would cover the sins of the people for the year to come. The writer of Hebrews is saying that the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross gives us confidence to enter into the most holy place. His blood washes the sin of the world away for all those who would repent of their sin and believe that his sacrifice covers their sin. And so we draw near together through the blood of Jesus. And as we do, we draw near to God together into the holy place, or most accurately in this passage, the most holy place, through Jesus' body. Verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. There was a curtain that separated. You had the outer courts in the temple. Then you had the holy place. Then you had the most holy place. And there was a curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And only the high priest was able to go into the most holy place, and only once a year. And that curtain separated God from the people. But when Jesus died, when he offered his body on the cross, that curtain in the temple was torn in two. And what is amazing is it was not torn in two from the bottom up. It was torn in two from the top down. God, through the work of Jesus, through his bloodshed and his body offered on the cross, tore that curtain from top to bottom to say, come on in. Come on in to the most holy place. Come on in to my presence. So that now the curtain that separated is now the body of Jesus. He is the living one through whom we enter. Jesus says so many things. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the gate. I am the door. He's saying here, the author of Hebrews is saying, he's the curtain. He's the one by whom we enter through the most holy place. We draw near to God with Jesus as our high priest. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest, a high priest, over the house of God, Jesus is our high priest. As I said, there was only one person on that Day of Atonement that could enter into the presence of the Lord in the most holy place to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people, and it was the high priest. And what was so crazy is they would go through all of these ceremonies to make sure that they themselves had been cleansed of their sin, that they were able to enter into the presence of God to make atonement on behalf of the nation of Israel, the people of God. But just in case they had something that had not been taken care of, they would have a rope tied around their waist and a bell on them. And if that high priest was not worthy to stand in the presence of the Lord, he would be struck down, the bell would ring, and they would pull his dead body out. Serious stuff. To enter into the presence of God in the most holy place. But the author of Hebrews goes through, and I would encourage you to read the whole book. It's one of those that is just amazing, the picture. We see how all of the Old Testament system, all the sacrifices, all the laws were fulfilled in Jesus. That he is the Lamb. He is the one who is the curtain. And he is our great high priest that stands between us and God. So I just want you to imagine for a moment, you are an Israelite. It is the Day of Atonement. You have gathered the temple to be able to receive as a people, as a corporate nation, the forgiveness of God, the atoning of your sin. And the high priest goes in and he sprinkles the blood. He goes through the curtain. He opens the curtain. He goes into the most holy place. He sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice on the altar, on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And he comes out alive, and the people rejoice because their sacrifice for their sin has been atoned for once again. Friends, this is what Jesus has done. Our great high priest goes in not to sacrifice the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb. He goes in with his own blood to satisfy the righteous justice of a holy God through his blood on the cross. And through his body, it is now the curtain. He offers himself, his blood, his body, his life. And the beauty of the passage before this says that he made a sacrifice once for all. Past sin, present sin, and all future sin. And when he made that sacrifice, the author of Hebrews says he sat down. And I love the picture that he sat down at the right hand of the Father after having offered the sacrifice, because the priest never sat down, because the sacrifices were never done, because sin continued to be committed and new sacrifices had to be offered in the morning, in the evening, and on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus enters in as the high priest, as the curtain that separated, tore it away through his body on the cross, and offers his blood, and once for all, sin has been atoned for through the blood of Jesus. Is that not good news? Is that not beautiful news this morning for us? Because of this, we have confidence. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Because of all that Jesus has done, we are able to draw near to God together with cleansed and sincere hearts and bodies. Friends, if you have repented of your sins before the Lord, if you have believed in Jesus and his work on the cross, his sacrifice, we don't have to walk into the presence of God going, will he strike me down? We come down into the presence of God with the guilt washed away, with our consciences cleared, with clean hearts and bodies through the washing of the Spirit and the blood of Jesus sprinkled on our hearts. And we come into his presence drawing near with full assurance that he welcomes us, that he loves us, that the curtain is no longer there because Jesus, we enter through him and we enter into the most holy place. That's amazing. It's amazing. Now, in our Western mindset, we have the tendency in our culture, we're so individualistic, aren't we? Me, myself, and I, me and my family, me, and us. The corporate, the community focus is not something that in the Western world is something that is valued as high. And so we tend to do all of this. We tend to come with confidence through the blood of Jesus into the holy place through his body, with him as our high priest, with cleansed and sincere hearts. I have my personal time with the Lord. I read the scriptures. I pray. I spend time in his presence. I do it, me and God. And absolutely, we need that devotional time with the Lord on a regular basis where we read the word, where we spend time in his presence in prayer, where we are with him in personal worship before the Lord. But oftentimes we can say, I had my relationship with God. But the writer of Hebrews, and really, basically almost every book in the New Testament, is not written to me. It's written to us. This was written to an assembled body. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, the tabernacle was a corporate experience. The expectation of the writers of Scripture was that we would draw near to God, not just individually, but we would draw near to God together as the church. There's something beautiful and powerful when God's people draw near to him in worship, in the scripture study and preaching and reading, when we come together, that just cannot be experienced by myself. There's so much that God can do in my own personal time, but there is something unique that God does when the people of God draw near to him together. You know, I was really praying that we would get a sense and a taste of that as we gathered this morning. And I believe in our worship time this morning that we saw in a firsthand, tangible way the value of drawing near to him together. That we're in the room together when God is worshiped, when he is drawn near to, when his presence comes, when there is opportunity for believe the Lord is doing this in his people together, where we together are able to offer our burdens and our concerns and the things that hold us down and find peace in him and say, no, I don't want that anymore. I want Jesus together. Where we are able to respond in endless praise and worship together. Where we're able to call out, holy is his name and the beauty of his glory and his splendor. To be able to do that in the room together, there is something that is unique and powerful when the people of God draw near to God together. And if you are today unable to be here, I hope watching at home now or during the week that you are able just to get a taste of the presence of God joining with us here in the room, in spirit, online. But if you are one that were joining online and you could be here this morning, I just implore you, plead with you, come and spend time with the people of God in the room, if you're able. So this morning, why do we need this? We need it because there's something about being in the room with the people of God when we draw near to him together. And there's a blessing that you bring to those other believers in the room when the people of God get together and we draw near to worship him. Why is it important that we assemble together? It's important because we draw near to God together, but secondly, it's important because we together hold on to our professed hope together. We hold on to our professed hope together. This is what verse 23 says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Together we hold unswervingly. Technology has given many cars today this lane assist technology, right? If you start to veer off to the right, your steering wheel starts to bring you back. If you start to veer towards the left, towards the center line, and you're going to hit somebody coming the other way, your car assists you and brings you back because we as drivers, human beings, have the tendency to swerve, to go from side to side and not stay straight ahead. It guides us back to the center. Assembling together is important because it keeps us from swerving off the sides of all kinds of trouble and keeps us focused and centered on the hope that we together profess. What is the hope that we together profess? It's everything that we just talked about in drawing near. The hope that Jesus has made it possible to draw near to God together. The hope that he is working and changing us. The hope that he is building his church. The hope that one day, no matter how hard it gets in this life, he is faithful and that he is coming again to make all things right and we will be with him forever. The hope that we can get off to the side, right or left. The hope that sometimes gets challenged. The hope that when life gets difficult or we get confused, we can begin to doubt. Jesus, is his blood really enough to forgive me of my sin? The hope that sometimes gets opposed by the enemy. You know, the enemy, Satan, is real. And he's called one of his names the accuser of the church. You see, the enemy loves to say, Jesus couldn't forgive you. Remember that thing you did a long time ago that you have been forgiven of? What about that thing? Jesus, he probably still has it against you. He's the accuser. And we can swerve off listening to the voice and the accusation of the enemy. The world system can cause us to swerve too. The values and the teachings that we are inundated with that oppose the knowledge of Christ and the truth of the gospel can seek to try to make us swerve from one side to the other. But assembling regularly together helps us to hold on to the hope that Jesus is enough. His blood has covered our sins. He's cleansed us and he welcomes us in to his presence. You see, as we hold on to hope together, this professed hope, this good news that we hold on to, we minister it to one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 19 to 20. Kind of a parallel passage to this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May it live in your heart. May it make its home in you, the word of Christ, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying that you and I have the privilege and even the responsibility of ministering hope, this hope, to one another. We minister it to one another by teaching and admonishing one another with the word of Christ. We minister to one another by the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs that we sing. Even as we sang together this morning, we were ministering to each other. We were ministering to God. We were reminding ourselves of the truth of the scriptures, of the hope that we profess. But by singing it out, we are reminding one another corporately through the songs and the hymns and the spiritual songs that we are singing. And we are together expressing our thankfulness to God and to one another. You see, all of those one another things do not happen unless we are together. See, you and I need one another. We need one another to be able to remind each other of the hope that we profess, to encourage one another with it, to strengthen one another with it, to sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together, to study the word of God together so that we don't swerve, so that we stay focused on the hope that we profess. It is so easy to be able to swerve from side to side, to get off track when we're all by ourselves. But the Lord has a way of keeping us centered on him and on the hope that we profess when we together hold unswervingly to this hope. Together, it can be done. If we live on our own, it's very hard to do it. Assembling together. You need it, and the church needs you. Lastly, assembling together is important because it's there that we spur one another on and encourage one another. Scripture says in verses 24 to 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Several things that the writer concludes with. He tells us to spur one another on. And really, this has the idea of a cowboy with spurs on their boot, inciting or causing the horse to go. Whether it's the horse needs to go faster, so while that cowboy would be on the saddle, using those spurs to kick into the side to get that horse to run faster, or if the horse is slowing down and getting tired, putting that spur in there to keep the horse going. We spur one another on. Sometimes run faster. Other times, keep going. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. I know it's difficult. I know you're burdened and heavy laden. I know there's difficulty going on in your life, but I'm here to spur you on, to keep you going. But it's not a mean-spirited thing. Because verse 25 talks about encouraging one another. You know, sometimes, and maybe you've been a part of this in the church, maybe you've been spurred along, you've been kicked a little bit, and it hasn't been too much with the idea and that motivation of encouragement. It's been, get going. You need to do this right. There is a meanness to it. There is an anger behind it. There is a judgmentalness behind it. If that's what you've received, let me just say that that is not what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be, we kick each other a little bit, spurring one another on a little bit, but not because I'm disappointed in you or I'm angry with you, but I want to encourage you. And the reality is we all need that. I need that. I need somebody from time to time to spur me on. And I'm sure you need somebody from time to time to spur you on. But may we always both receive it and do it with encouragement as our means, as our motive behind it. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds and encourage one another constructively for the benefit of the other. There was a guy when I was in college playing on the college baseball team who was one of those real fitness guys and just loved to push his body like crazy. And so we would have team runs where we would run several miles together and everyone had to do at least it in a certain amount of time. And so he was always the one who ran the fastest he would start. And he was just like sprinting all the way through these long distance runs. And he would inevitably be the one who would always get done first. But he didn't stand there at the finish line going, oh, when are these guys going to come? I'm the best and all the. You know what he would do? As soon as he crossed the line and had his time put in by the coach, he would start running back down the course, and he would, as other of us would be running towards the finish line, he would be encouraging us as he's running this way. You can do it, you're almost there, keep going, keep going. And if there were guys who were really struggling, he would find where they were at, and he would run the rest of it back with them. Come on, you can do it. Running side by side, encouraging, spurring them on towards that finish line. I always remember him. Because he didn't have to do that. He was already done. But he did more because he cared about his teammates. And brothers and sisters, that's what the church is intended to be. We are intended to be a people who love and care about someone, one another so much that we are willing to put ourselves at times through hardship to come alongside another and to encourage them on to love and good deeds. This, again, requires that we meet together. At this writing, when the writer of Hebrews wrote this, there apparently were some who were not meeting. Because he has to say in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. If you don't meet, it's hard to spur on and encourage one another. Face-to-face living is necessary. Sunday assemblies are good for this. But small group gatherings sometimes are even better, because it's there that we can listen to one another, hear what's going on in one another's lives. How can we pray for and encourage and spur one another on toward love and good deeds? And if there are those who want to be here but can't, I believe it's the responsibility of the body, of the church, to figure out how we can come alongside those who cannot meet regularly. All of this, the writer of Hebrews concludes by saying this, all of this, all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day? Is it today? Is he talking about tomorrow? Is he talking about Thanksgiving Day or Christmas Day? What's the day? The day in Scripture is the return of Jesus. I hope you know that our King, the Lord Jesus, ascended to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father after making that sacrifice. The work on the cross was done. He sits there and he rules and reigns until one day the Father says to the Son, go get your people. Come back and make all things right. There is a day when King Jesus is returning. It's a day that we need to be watching for, waiting for. It's not a sci-fi kind of idea. It's not something that maybe some people long ago thought, oh, Jesus is coming back, but it's not really true. It is as true as him saying, he said he's going and he's going to prepare a place for us in John 14. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come and take you to be with me. And as he ascended in Acts chapter 1, the angels who were there saying, hey, don't worry, in the way you saw him go, personally and visibly, he's coming back for you. There is a day coming when King Jesus will return. But here's the truth of the Scriptures. As we get closer and closer to the day, the world does not get better. It does not get lighter. It gets darker. And all the more as the day approaches, the tendency in the dark is to isolate. But when the world gets darker and darker, isolation has to be resisted. And we have to lean into one another. We have lived in our country in relative freedom to meet and assemble outside of people saying, oh, you go to church on Sunday? But there are many places around the world where gathering like this is not possible in freedom. Friends, the closer the return of Christ comes, that will become more and more the norm. And if we are living in isolation, it is going to be very hard for us to remain faithful to the end. We need one another. And if we say, oh, when it starts to get harder, then I'll start getting together with other people, I think it's a good idealistic thought, but practically, if it's not already the practice of your life, it's going to be very hard to do that. While it is still relatively easy, make it the priority of your life to lean into one another, to not give up meeting, but to lean into one another. And as it gets darker, not only will you need others, but others are going to need you. This is why assembling together is so important, because you need other believers and other believers need you. So do not give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love a story that was told of a pastor who went to visit a farmer in his church. This was many years ago. And that farmer had not been to church in some time. So the pastor went to pay him a visit to see how he was doing, and as he walked in, they said hello, and didn't say anything after that. Instead, they went and sat down in front of the fire at the farmer's house. Just sat there and watched the fire together. After a little while, the pastor got up and grabbed the tongs by the fire and grabbed one of the logs and pulled it out and set it on the hearth in front of the fireplace. Slowly, that log that was separated from the fire began to cool. The embers began to slowly go out. And after a while of watching this log and the fire at the same time, the farmer turned to the pastor and simply said, "I'll see you on Sunday." The point had been made without hardly saying a word. See, there is the need for all of us to stay together. Because when we get pulled away from the fire of the church, of the people of God together, slowly we begin to cool. Our passion, our desire for the things of God, we begin to swerve from one side to the other. We begin to doubt the hope that we profess. But there's also something that happens. That fire loses some of its passion, some of its heat, and will go out quicker because that fire needs the log that was just taken for it to be able to continue on. Friends, you need the fire, and the fire needs you. You need the church, and the church needs you. Now, I won't for a moment say that in engaging with that church, that fire, doesn't mean at times you won't get burned a little bit. But let me ask you this. Which one is more damaging? The burn that you might get from an occasional member from time to time that hurts you? Or swerving off, living in isolation, not being known by those the Lord has put in your life to keep you going? In any human relationship, there are risks. I'm going to hurt you, you're going to hurt me in some way, shape, or form, somewhere along the line if we live long enough. But let's be people who in the midst of that forgive each other well. At the beginning we talked about forgive one another, bear with one another, come alongside one another. Why do we need to assemble together? Because we need to draw near to him together. We need each other to hold on to this professed hope together, and we need one another to spur each other on toward love and good deeds. For those who are watching at home and who want to be here, just know we love you and we're grateful that you join us so regularly this way. And if you're watching at home and you could be here, we want you here. Is that right? We want you here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beauty of your church, the called out ones. Father, may we be a people who make priority the gathering, the assembling of your church. Do a work in all of us, Lord, that we would be encouraged and blessed as we draw near to you together, as we hold on together to the hope we profess, as we spur on and encourage one another towards love and good deeds, even as we look forward to the day when you, King Jesus, return. And Lord, would you use us to be a blessing also to one another? God, would you impress upon our hearts this day that you've created us for this, to belong to this, and how important it is to be with one another. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you have done to make us clean, to give us the privilege to approach your presence with confidence. May personally and together we take advantage of this privilege. Lord, I bless your people. Would you build your body, build your church here and to the ends of the earth? For the glory of King Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said together, amen.